Let's get back into our study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church by opening to chapter number 3, and I'm going to roll back to verse number 1 because we really need to get this context in our heads before we push forward into what Paul says next. Remember, he's writing this to his own spiritual children, a church that he established several years earlier, and he is very concerned about them. He has apparently gone over there and visited once briefly during his time at Ephesus. He's been hearing things from Chloe's people. He's been checking up on questions asked by the people there. He wrote the entire book of 1 Corinthians because of his concerns. And now he is ready to get back there again within the next few months. And he's still concerned about how things are going there. So this is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known, read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So he's trying to help them understand, guys, we have relationship. I'm not a stranger to you. I'm your spiritual father. I'm the guy that cares about you. I am the apostle that founded this congregation. You should know who I am and what I'm like and what I'm about. And when he used his wording here, he's clearly already thinking about something else that's coming up in his head. And that is, when he says tablets of stone, that is the Ten Commandments. In the Jewish society, if you talked about tablets of stone, they would think Ten Commandments. In the church community, which is built on the Old Covenant writings. I mean, that's the scripture of the early church, the Old Testament. They had been talking about the Ten Commandments being written by God's finger on tablets of stone. So from that, he has a little bit more to say about his relationship toward the Corinthians. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. So that's his emphasis. I am all about being an apostle of the gospel, the story, the reality that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he resurrected on the third day according to the scripture, that he was seen alive by multitudes of witnesses, like the 12 apostles themselves and of other witnesses, and Paul himself being one of the last that saw the resurrected Christ. He says, I am empowered by God to share that new covenant. And then he jumps onto this other thing that's been on his heart for a decade or more. And that is, out there in the wings, sometimes very aggressively, are the Judaizers. You remember them. They were the ones that caused trouble in the early church, saying, all Gentiles have to become Jewish or they can't have Jesus as Messiah. They have to be circumcised as a male. They have to keep the Sabbath. They have to keep the kosher laws. They have to keep the laws of the Old Covenant. They have to be converted to Judaism. And Paul fought against that. And the church rejected that. Remember, Acts chapter 15 contains that inspired letter from James, the apostle of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, but the apostle of Jesus to the church at Jerusalem, and the elders and the apostles Peter and John were still there at Jerusalem at the time. They wrote that letter saying, no, Judaizing is not acceptable. It will not be tolerated in the church. We are in the new covenant. And so here is Paul, still concerned that that's floating around out there, that heresy. And so he says this, God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so now he's talking about the contrast, the high contrast between the old covenant of the Ten Commandments, that's the representation of it, written by God's finger on tablets of stone, and the new covenant, written by the Holy Spirit through the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ into the hearts of those that embrace him as their Savior. And here comes the contrast, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, that's the old covenant he's referencing, carved in letters on stone, that's the Ten Commandments. There is no mistaking what he's talking about here. If that came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now, when you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34 is, I believe, where it's at. When Moses comes down, having spent 40 days in the glory cloud, in the presence of God, and even asking God, show me a special revelation of your glory. And God says, I can't let you see me in my reality, but I will allow you to see my afterglow. So in that experience, Moses soaked up into the very skin of his body the glory of God. And when he comes down from the top of Mount Sinai, his face is shining, and it scares the Israelites. They run away. It literally says that. They ran away from him. And so he took this tact. He put a veil across his face. Now, the rest of his body was already covered. I mean, he would have been wearing a long robe, a robe that went down to his feet and down to his wrists. He would have had like a little drape that he could pull up over his head. I mean, that's standard desert gear to keep you out of the sun. It's your own little portable tent, if you will. And so it was the face skin that soaked up God's glory and was shining it out. And so he put an additional veil or covering across his face, so that the people wouldn't be so terrified. And we're told in, I think it's another passage in the Mosaic books, that when he went into the meeting tent, not the tabernacle, but his personal meeting tent, to meet with the Lord, he'd take that veil off. He'd soak up a little bit more of God's glory, and then he'd put that veil back across his face and go out and talk to the people. So that's what Paul is referencing here. He's saying, if the Old Testament document known as the Ten Commandments, written by God's finger in stone, if it came with the glory on the face of Moses, which was fading away, just like that covenant was never intended to stay permanent, it was always intended to be a stopgap measure to get the Israelis from the time of Moses to the time of Christ. If that temporary thing came with glory, imagine what the permanent thing is like, what type of glory it comes with. Verse number 9, for if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, again, that is a reference to the Old Testament. That is a reference to the time of the Ten Commandments. It was a time of condemnation. Remember, let's go over some of the things on the list again. If you murder, you're in trouble. If you disrespect God, you're in trouble. Disrespect your parents, you're in trouble. If you disrespect your neighbor, you're in trouble. So the Old Testament, in large part, was God laying down the law for those that didn't really want to live appropriately. And so if the glory in the ministry of condemnation, if there was glory there, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So the new covenant of Jesus Christ is tons better. It is infinitely better than the covenant that came through the ministry of Moses. Verse 10, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. This is a comparison thing. The idea that once you embrace the new covenant, the old covenant seems like nothing. Because the new covenant is just so big and grand, and it meets all our needs. Verse 11, if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. I cannot stress this enough, because we still have a whole bunch of Judaizers in the world today, and they try to cause a lot of trouble in the church. I have contact with several on a regular basis. The Old Testament was never intended to be permanent. As I said, it was a stopgap measure to get the Israelis from Egypt at the time of Moses until Jerusalem and the time of Jesus Christ, where he would die for our sins and resurrect for our justification. In Galatians, Paul describes the law as a pedagogos, as a slave charged with leading the children of the household to the teacher. And once the children were handed off to the teacher, the pedagogos was finished, had no more job, was no longer needed. So the law was only to get specifically the Israeli people from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. From the giving of the Ten Commandments to the one who would die because we did not keep any of God's holiness. And he would die in our place. So I really need you to grab a hold of that and understand that that is Paul's teaching right here, is that we need to get focused on the new covenant, not the old. Verse number 12, since we have such a hope, that is permanent glory in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelis might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now that's interesting. Remember, in between his times with God, he would be glowing, but it would be fading. And so part of the reason, apparently, that Moses kept the veil across his face was so that the Israelis wouldn't see that the glory of God was fading from his face. Not just simply that it was glowing, and that kind of scared them, but that it wasn't permanent. It didn't stay there. So Paul grabs a hold of that story, and then he applies it to modern-day Israelis in his time period. He says, verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. So Paul says, many of these Israelis are still living behind the veil of Moses. because they don't believe in Jesus. But, verse 15, yes, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So they're reading the Old Covenant writings. These writings actually have encoded passages about the Messiah in them. Jesus said one occasion, he says, you read the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these very documents speak of me, and yet you won't come to me. That's because the veil of hard-heartedness and stubbornness and sinfulness was still over their eyes, over their face. So, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, when one turns to Yehoshua, to He who is salvation, to Jesus, the veil is removed. And this is true. I've heard more than one person talk about how before they were a Christian, the Bible was a closed book to them. It didn't make any sense. It was just weirdness. And then suddenly, they came to the conclusion that Jesus had died for their sins and rose again to be their Savior and Lord. And when they embraced Him, they went back and started reading those exact same passages, and suddenly they saw Jesus everywhere. It all made much more sense now. And that's because when you are saved in Jesus and filled with His Holy Spirit, you now have the author of Scripture guiding you. The Holy Spirit is able to teach you through those same documents. You see this? This is about Jesus. You see that? That's about the gospel. You see this here? This is where God was working toward bringing Jesus into the world as Savior. And it's one of the reasons I love teaching Old Testament passages to people who have already embraced Jesus as Savior, because they brighten up seeing Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God brings us a new life, a restart, where we are out from underneath the bondage of sin and no longer under the condemnation of judgment because we don't pay attention to anything God has ever said or done. When we embrace salvation, we are truly free. Remember, Jesus said that. He who comes to me and believes will be truly free. And we are. Verse 18, I love the way he kind of finishes this up. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're not like Moses that keep our faces veiled all the time. We are soaking up Jesus all the time, soaking Him up from the new covenant perspective. And then we're going out there and radiating that outward to anyone and everyone. We are the light of the world. We shine for Jesus. We let His glory come through us. And so I hope you'll keep that in mind. Everywhere you go as a Christian, you need to be shining Jesus outward. Don't keep Jesus veiled. Chapter number 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So the ministry is the new covenant gospel. Everything that Paul does in the name of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. So he says, with all of that going on, we don't let ourselves get down. Now, he's got every reason to kind of feel down. He just got for all purpose, all effective purposes, run out of another town. He got run out of Ephesus. And he's been feeling down about that. And he keeps hearing that things are kind of rough there at Corinth. And he knows he's going to eventually get there. And if there's not repentance, he's going to have to drop the hammer. He's going to have to be rough with these folks. And that's not making him happy either. But he says, because I know who gave me this job to do, I'm not going to lose heart. We can't lose heart as we carry out the ministry. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, he's getting back to the idea that there are false teachers there at Corinth, these personality cult leaders, these guys that are pretending they are so much better at what they do than what Paul is. And they are spiritual scammers. And they use underhanded methods. And they're monkeying around with the word of God. That's what he is intimating here. And he says, we don't play that way. We just share with you the straight up truth from Scripture. And that's what all preachers need to be doing. We need to quit thinking we have to trap people into believing in Jesus. Quit looking at it as some sort of sales technique where we have to close the deal at the end of it. Share the good news with people with sincerity and let the Holy Spirit do his work in their heart. And if they truly believe, they will repent and engage Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's their conscience that they have to choose. Verse 3, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul acknowledges, you know what? Some of the people that we preach to are not going to get it. That's not on us. That's not on the gospel. That's on their choices that they're making. They choose to believe the stuff of this world. They're like the hard-packed earth in Jesus' story of the seed being cast out. Satan and his angels come and gobble the seed up and don't give them the chance to let it make any type of progress. Or maybe they're like the thin soil that it comes and it grows up really fast, but then it gets beat down by the sun of trouble and persecution. Or maybe they're like the weedy soil that the seed gets in there and it gets responded to, but they get overwhelmed and caught up in worldly things and they never grow up enough to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, that's not the problem of the gospel. That's not the problem of the seed. That's the problem of the people that are allowing themselves to be blinded away from the light of God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. One of the things that I was impressed with early on in my ministry life, somebody, I still keep trying to rack my brain who it was that said this to me, but they said, what you win them with is what you win them to. So if you win them with programming that's fancy, if you win them with big production programming and all of that, that's what they're always going to want. But if you win them with the simple story of Scripture, with Jesus Christ and the inspired Word of God, that's what they'll want more of. And you'll be ready to give it. Preachers, pay attention. Verse number 6. For God who said to us, let light shine out of darkness. Yahi or. That's what it says in Hebrew in the book of Genesis. Let there be light. He says, for the God that said that has also shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're preaching and shining out Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who wants to be both your Savior and your Lord.